I'd like to spend just a short time looking at this verse in verse 26, where it says, "Look, this word of this salvation is sent." Wherever the word of this salvation comes, it is sent. And I love how the Holy Spirit is so definite about this word. It's this word of this salvation. It's the word of this salvation. There is just one word that brings God's glory in salvation. And it's this particular salvation. It's not a salvation that's in any way other than so clearly defined as we've seen in the scriptures. As you notice probably as we read through that, Paul effectively just gives a history lesson. He just says these are the events. These are the events, the history of the nation Israel, the history in which God has revealed his glory, the history in which all was written that the Saviour, for whom the history is all focused on, might be revealed to Israel. And he's revealed by the preaching of this salvation. This salvation, it's sent to you. It's lovely the descriptions that are used in this particular chapter, isn't it, about the preaching of the Word of God. They preach the Word of God, and it's called the doctrine of the Lord. Sergius Paulus was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. It was called a word of exhortation. It's a word that describes a Saviour, Jesus. It's glad tidings. It's the word of God. It's the word of the Lord. It is always a word that is sent. And it's sent to particular people at a particular time, at a particular point in their lives. And it's sent by God the Holy Spirit. It's sent by his direction. It says, it's remarkable how the apostles are joined with the Lord Jesus in 1346. It says that verse 47, "So hath God commanded us," God commanded the apostles, commanded us, saying, "I have set thee," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth." It is a message that comes in the most humbling form possible and in the weakest form possible. Paul doesn't come boldly with intelligence and an orator before these people. He comes in fear and much trembling. He comes, I think we would have been amazed to know how ordinary the likes of Paul were, if you got to see him, and how in a sermon that we have just read, that was the sermon that began the mission to the Gentiles in this part of the world, is such an ordinary sermon. As I said before, if you preach that sermon in Bible college training, preaching training classes these days, they'd say, "That's not good enough. There's not enough in there about man. There's not enough in there about man and his felt needs. There's not enough in there." And yet every verse in it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, a description of him. They just had one message, isn't it? The Holy Spirit says, separate unto me. Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. They are separated by the Holy Spirit as the church. They are separated from the church. They are separated to go out with the church's blessing and the church's prayer. There is nothing done. There's nothing done in the preaching of the gospel which will not rebound to the glory of God and his church, that bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word is sent by an omnipotent providential hand, isn't it? We don't know why Paul and Barnabas bypassed Perga, as it seems, and why this is recorded. We know that the Holy Spirit directs and guides where this word is sent. It is to remind us that it's a precious thing. It's a precious, precious thing to hear this word of God. In fact, there are remarkable verses in Acts chapter 16 where the Holy Spirit stops Paul from preaching. In Acts chapter 16 verse 6 he said, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Were there sinners in Asia? There were sinners in Asia. They were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. The reality is, brothers and sisters, that the word of God is sent to a particular people gathered by God to hear. Always gathered by God to hear. This message, we desire for it to go out to all the world, and we publish and proclaim it as the Lord would allow us to any who might give us hearing. But the Lord opens doors and he shuts doors. My point simply is that the word of God, the preached word of God, is a precious, precious thing in this world. It's like rain. I love what Micah 5:7 says. It's like rain, the dew of heaven. It waiteth not for man, neither tarrieth for the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people. The word of God comes and it doesn't wait for man's particular deserving, and it doesn't wait for some particular preparation in man. It says in the scriptures that the grace of God brings salvation. The grace of God brings salvation. He comes to the dead that they might have life. I love that glorious picture in Ezekiel 16 of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is just that lovely moment, isn't he, when he says in verse 6, "And when I passed by, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. And I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." That's what the word of God does, isn't it? It comes as a word from on high. It comes as a word of grace. It comes and declares life. It comes and declares a Saviour who is life. He comes to the dead, John 10:10, that they might have life. And he says at the tomb of Lazarus, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." He says in our chapter, Acts 13:39, "And by him all that believe." How do you believe? You believe by him. "By him all that believe are justified." Are justified from all things. From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The Lord Jesus Christ commissioned Paul, and Paul recounts it in Acts chapter 26 in these glorious words, where Paul is put, as all of God's ministers are and all of God's people are, they are put in the dust. And they are put in the dust, and they find themselves being put there again and again by the circumstances of life. And he says, But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. They may not work for them, but they can receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. The faith that's in him sanctifies his people. He is our sanctification. It's an inheritance, isn't it? It's an inheritance. You don't earn an inheritance. You're born into an inheritance. My children will collect a few pennies from me one day, possibly. There are very, very few. If I continue the way I'm going, there'll be probably none at all. But nevertheless, if they do receive a few pennies, they will get it because of something that happened a long, long time ago. A time before they had any consciousness of it at all. That's how an inheritance comes. The inheritance is in him. He is our inheritance. So the preaching of the gospel, I love how Peter describes it, and I do keep quoting these verses. I hope you lay them to heart, because there's a lot more in them than I can possibly declare to you. But it says, he says, seeing that ye have, verse 22 of chapter 1, seeing that you have purified your souls. Isn't that remarkable? Purifying your souls. We read about in Psalm 65 about purging. It's a similar word, isn't it? Purifying your souls in obeying the truth. And how do you obey the truth? How do you hear and how do you obey the truth? Through the Spirit. Into unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. We have in our hands an eternal word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but why words will not pass away? This is the word of God, isn't it? But this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So without the gospel, without the gospel, without the preaching of the gospel, there is no word sent. We are a privileged people. Throughout this world, God has chosen to bring this gospel to us. In the most extraordinary providential circumstances, you can each relate to your own particular journey in all of that as I can to mine. And we'll find that again and again, as much as all the paths of those have been mapped out in remarkably different ways throughout time, there are some fundamentally simple things in all of it, isn't it? That we have heard not the word of men, but we've actually heard the word of God. It is God who has spoken to us. It is God who comes and speaks. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. And he's abolished in flesh the enmity that's contained in ordinances, making in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God. So the preaching of peace is to bring people, to reconcile people unto God, Jews and Gentiles, sinners like us, from all these different backgrounds, having in one body of by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And listen to these next words. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and came and preached peace to you. See, when he preaches peace to you, brothers and sisters, nothing in this world will take that peace away from you. When he preaches himself and preaches his love and his eternal deity and all of the covenant promises of eternity, if he comes and preaches those things to you, there will be a peace that passes understanding. It will be a peace that comes directly from God. He came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. See, Paul came preaching a simple, simple message, a simple history with a simple warning, but very, very simple terms, a history that these people understood, a history that they actually found in their flesh some rejoicing in, but a history that was a history that spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to the Thessalonians, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." How do you know your election of God? Paul knew his election of God. "For, because our gospel came unto you," this gospel that was sent by God, "came unto you, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." It came with power. We thank God, he says in chapter 2, verse 13, that when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. It comes with a power from on high, which is why we don't have to massage the gospel. That's why Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. He's not concerned about diluting it or changing it in any way possible. It comes to you. He says to the Colossians, this word has come unto you, verse 6 of chapter 1, "as in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." When God sends this word, it comes as a message of truth. And for God's people, enlightened by the Holy Spirit, it just comes with the power from on high. It's a truth that has at its centre and at its heart a declaration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the truth. And when his word is sent from on high, it comes with power. He says earlier to those Colossians, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Preaching is witnessing. Preaching is testifying. Preaching is declaring. Preaching is proclaiming. Proclaiming him, the word of this salvation. It becomes truth which is more than just words, isn't it? "It's whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord." The words of God come with spirit and with power. It is the spirit that quickeneth. It's the spirit that gives life. "The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." We're going to sing another hymn in a minute, but when we come back, I'd like us to contemplate what happened at Jerusalem. It's a remarkably poignant verse in verse 37, verse 27 of our chapter. It says, "For they that dwelt at Jerusalem and their rulers." So there are two things that they didn't have, these Jewish people who went to hell, having had the most remarkable testimony of God laid out before them, both in the history that they delighted in and were proud of, and the history that they were witnesses to. They knew him not. They knew all about him. They knew what he had done, but they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day. They didn't know him, and they didn't hear the voices of the prophets. Paul had just read, been in their hearing, they'd read in the synagogue, Moses and the prophets. And Paul takes Moses and the prophets and he shows them that this is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people in Jerusalem, and they put him to death, they didn't know him, and they didn't hear the voices of the prophets. The remarkable thing is that at the end of that verse he says, they fulfill them. Every single one of us, every single person on this planet is a living testimony to the truthfulness of God's word. May he cause us to hear the voices of the prophets. May he cause us to know him. May he rend the heavens and come and reveal himself to us. Okay, thanks, Don. We'll see you.